See, there was a little more space out there. That's good. Well, today is our fourth week of this series called Lost and Found, and we started this series a few weeks ago, all the way back in the beginning of all Scripture in the book of Genesis, and it was Pastor Laura Allen who preached that week, and she told us, read to us, and then told us the story of Adam and Eve. And of course, Adam and Eve were the first humans created. And if you remember, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in this garden where all their needs were met. They had absolutely everything they needed. They lived in this pristine garden that was perfect. Everything was wonderful. And they only had one stipulation. I mean, God put them there and everything was wonderful. And God gave them one rule. And that one rule was, don't eat of this one tree. You can eat of all the other trees in the entire garden, just don't eat of this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And of course, as soon as God gave them the rule, they broke it. It was almost immediate that they broke it. Now, of course, we can't blame Adam and Eve too much because we find it impossible to always do the right thing too, don't we? Maybe that's just me. Maybe I should ask that question again. We find it impossible always to do the right thing too, don't we? I thought it was maybe more than just me. It's true. We all find it impossible to do the right thing all the time. So if we had been in their shoes, we'd have done the same thing. In fact, the name Adam means humankind. We all would have been in the same boat. We all would have failed sooner or later. We're prone to disobedience. Or as we said in week two of this series, we are messed up. You are messed up. I'm messed up. We're all messed up. We're all broken. We're all sinners. Thankfully, though, God seems to have a thing for sinners. God seems to love sinners like us. And there's really no other way to explain it. Why else would God bother with us disobedient children? Because he'd be certainly justified in washing his hands of it all and disowning us, but he doesn't. He won't. God continues to struggle and strive to have relationship with us, with all of humankind. That's God's desire. It's like no matter how bad we mess up, no matter how far we stray, or no matter how often we disobey, God will not give up on us. And that is good news. Which brings us to our gospel lesson this morning from the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 15, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus preach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one until that one that is lost is found? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me out this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, it won't be called off. Can you do that for me? It won't be called off. It won't be called off. Every week in staff meeting, we read the passage of Scripture that either Pastor Laura Allen or I will be preaching on Sunday. So this past week we did that, and we took some time with this whole passage from Luke chapter 15. And to be honest, we kind of got bogged down a little bit on verse 1. I want to, just in case you don't remember what verse 1 was, I want to read it for you again. It says, Luke tells us, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Now, I think the thing that captured our imaginations about that was this bit about notorious sinners. I mean, that's what Luke says, that tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Now, I don't know if we have any IRS agents with us this morning in the room or not, but if we do, just know that tax collectors were viewed a little differently maybe in Jesus' day than they are today. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were despised people, and that's because they worked for the government, a government that all of the Israelite people thought was oppressive. Occupying empire that they wanted nothing more than to be done with. They wanted Rome to be overthrown. And so anybody who would work for the government and fund this oppressive empire was considered to be a traitor. So tax collectors were despised people in Jesus' day. There are very few people who are hated more. And so when Luke tells us that tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to hear Jesus teach, these are bad folks. These are folks that nobody wants to be around. The Message version of the Bible, put instead of notorious sinners, the Message phrases it like this: men and women of doubtful reputation. Men and women of doubtful reputation. You know anybody like that? I do too. So Luke tells us there's these tax collectors and other notorious sinners, these men and women of doubtful reputation who are always coming to listen to Jesus teach. And these are people who are looked down on by the religious leaders. In modern day times, this would be like, these are drug dealers, these are bookies, these are human traffickers, these are harlots. These are bad people who have done some terrible things. And yet Luke tells us that these are the very people who are flocking to hear Jesus teach. Tax collectors and notorious sinners often, that's what Luke says, often came to listen to Jesus teach. I'm just going to let that settle in for just a second. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Do you know what that means? It means that there was something about Jesus, something about his message, something about his demeanor, something about his welcome, something about Jesus was attractive to the most despised people in his day. The most notorious sinners, men and women of doubtful reputation, were drawn to Jesus. They weren't repelled by Jesus. They weren't repelled by Jesus' message. It was quite the opposite. There was something that drew those kinds of people to come often to listen to Jesus teach. Now, church, let me ask you. Do you think that those people flocked to Jesus because of his messages of judgment or condemnation? Do you think they flocked to Jesus because they heard fire and brimstone preaching and they got up in the morning just ready to hear that, so they flocked to hear Jesus teach often? Do you think that's why they came to Jesus? Do you think these tax collectors and other notorious sinners lined up to hear Jesus talk about God's wrath and anger? Not unless these notorious sinners are very different than the notorious sinners today, the notorious sinners I know and love. I mean, unless they're very different, they didn't flock to Jesus because of that. Jesus was different. There was something about Jesus that was different. He might have been the only one not to be condemning of them. There's something about Jesus, something about the way he loved, something about the way he talked about God's love and God's grace, something about the hope that he offered and the openness with which he approached people that caused these tax collectors, these notorious sinners, these men and women of doubtful reputation, he was like a magnet to them as they came often to listen to him teach. That's enough to make you wonder. Now, why isn't the church today flooded with notorious sinners? How is it that we who follow Jesus have been so unsuccessful in reaching notorious sinners? I think the answer might be in verse 2 of this passage, because in verse 2 Luke tells us, "This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." See, Jesus starts attracting these notorious sinners who are coming to listen to him teach, and he starts hanging out with them. He starts developing relationships with them. He starts going to lunch with them. He's hanging out, and the religious people blow a gasket. They don't want to be associated with sinners like that. They can't believe Jesus, who is this rabbi, this teacher, they can't believe Jesus would be associated with them, and they can't handle it. They start complaining and grumbling. They're more worried about their rules than they are about relationships with these people. That's one of the characteristics of the Pharisees. They're always more worried about rules than they are relationships. And they're more worried about their own reputations than they are about these broken people who are all around them. So they blow a gasket when they see that Jesus keeps attracting these notorious sinners. Did you know that the modern church has a bit of a perception problem? Did you know that? I mean, many people who are outside of our faith think of Christians as judgmental, as dogmatic, as uncompromising. And a lot of people outside of the faith think of us as mean. Did you know this? I was having lunch. This is a few years ago. I lived in Prosperity, Newberry area. And I was having lunch at this restaurant in Newberry. And I struck up a conversation with my server. And we talked about several things, and then something came up about Sundays, and I said, "Well, I bet you like to work on Sundays, because, I mean, I just imagine after church lets out all over Newberry, I mean, there's a lot of people, and I bet the restaurant's full, it'd be a good day for you." And she said, "Oh, I never work on Sunday." I said, "Really? I'd think you'd want to work, because then you'd be busy and make sure you earn tips." She said, "Oh, no, I won't work on Sunday." And I said, "Well, why?" She said, "Because Christians, I don't know, maybe it's because they have to bottle everything up for an hour before they get here, but once they get here, they're mean." And she said, and they're demanding, and they don't tip very well either. So this afternoon, wherever you go to eat lunch, you remember your server. I just thought that was the saddest thing. What a sad commentary that we are known not for our graciousness, not for our generosity. Jesus didn't have that problem. Because all these notorious sinners are flocking to hear Jesus teach and want to be in his presence, while the global church today, and I'm not talking about Advent, I'm talking about the global church, we're losing members and we're losing ground. Could it be because we have acted more like those Pharisees than we have acted like Jesus? I mean, maybe. I'm just saying. Maybe that's why Mahatma Gandhi famously said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Whew. Hello. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. If you've never had anybody question the company you keep, then maybe, probably, you're not reaching out like Jesus did. Because people were constantly questioning the company he kept. Well, the Pharisees grumble and complain about the kinds of people, these notorious sinners, these men and women of doubtful reputation who keep flocking to Jesus, these low-life sinner scumbags. And in response, Jesus tells a couple of stories. He says, all right, you Pharisees, listen to this. You just wait a minute. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them strays away and gets lost, then what does he do? Won't he leave the 99 and go out and scour the countryside looking for that one lost sheep? And when he finds it, won't he put that sheep on his shoulders, travel back home, call his friends and neighbors and say, hey, we're having a party because that sheep that was lost is now found. Won't he do that? And then Jesus says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. I'm going to read that again. In the same way, there is more joy over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. And then Jesus continues. He said, or suppose there's this woman. She has 10 coins and she loses one. Well, she'll turn the house upside down. She'll rip up the carpet. She'll search every nook and cranny until she finds that one lost coin. And when she does, she's going to call all her friends and neighbors and they're going to have a party because her coin that was lost has now been found. And Jesus says, when one sinner repents, there's a huge party like that in heaven. So it's like Jesus is saying, hey Pharisees, you want to know why I'm hanging out with tax collectors and all these notorious sinners that you don't want to have anything to do with? You want to know why I keep company with these men and women of doubtful reputation? Well, I'm going to tell you why. It's because my Heavenly Father is more interested in one sinner repenting than in 99 righteous people who all they do is have some holy huddle. My Heavenly Father is more interested in one sinner who repents. Now, you've heard me say before that the gravitational pull of every congregation is inward. It just happens. Over time, if we don't resist it, every congregation, it's just human nature. Over time, we start to pull in and we get comfortable with each other and we love each other. We want to be, you know, friends and have relationships and nurture those. And so the gravitational pull of every congregation is to turn inward. And sometimes we experience that when inevitably in every church, someone will say, well, I just don't understand why we keep talking about trying to reach new people. What we really need to do is take care of our own flock. Our own flock needs care and understanding. Anybody ever heard that? I mean, not here at Advent. It would have been at your previous churches that you would have heard that. Well, this passage can be your answer when you do hear that. You can say, just like verse 7, Jesus says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. God is more interested than one sinner who repents. And that, when that sinner repents and that sinner is found, the one who is lost is all of a sudden found, then the party is on. It'll be a party. Party gets started. You know the irony of this story? The Pharisees are looking down their noses at these notorious sinners because they think that they have achieved some level of righteousness that makes them better than these other people. They're greater than these notorious sinners. But one of the worst sins, one of the worst sorts of sins is believing that we are without sin. One of the worst sins is believing that we're without sin, that it doesn't matter whether our sin is notorious or whether our sin is being all high and mighty and condemning those whose sins seem more notorious than ours, at least from where we're sitting. When the reality is, we're all lost. Even if we think we're not, we're all lost. We're all in need of that shepherd, that good shepherd who'll come looking for us, or that woman who turns the house upside down. We're all lost. Are you with me? I love Jesus' parables because we can always see ourselves in the parables, can't we? We try to identify where we are, but what I've learned over the years is that while parables teach us about ourselves, first and foremost, parables teach us about God. Jesus' parables teach us about the kind of God we've got, or more accurately, the kind of God who's got us. And so in this parable, what are these two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, what do they teach us about God? What they show us is that our God will stop at nothing. God just won't quit. God won't call off the search party until the lost have been found. This week I read a story about two rival soccer teams, and they weren't professional soccer teams. It was just kind of a rec league kind of thing, but they were bitter rivals, and the night came with their big game against each other, and it was hotly contested, and there was lots of trash being talked on both sides, and when in the middle of the game, all of a sudden, somebody started yelling that there was a dad there whose four-year-old son was missing. And all of a sudden, the game stopped. The players left the field, and those who moments earlier had been arch rivals became teammates as they fanned out looking for that one lost child. And the search lasted for quite a while until finally they located the boy. He was safe and sound, but he'd wandered off with another family, and communication didn't happen, and they didn't know where he was, but he was found. And when they announced that child had been found, there was this huge roar of celebration. Both teams celebrated and rejoiced. Well, according to Jesus, that's what it's like when one of us sinners, one of us notorious sinners, repents. And until then, as long as there's one of us lost sheep wandering around, the search is on. God will not call off the search party. God will relentlessly pursue us. God won't call off the search party until it's time to party, because the lost have been found. Thanks be to God for that. And that's where we'll pick up next week. Amen.